This morning we're going to be looking at Psalm 34, but before we do, I want to draw your attention to a passage out of 1 Samuel 21. 1 Samuel 21, we'll read there, and then we'll be looking at one verse in Psalm 34. 1 Samuel 21, David is in this chapter fleeing from King Saul, and in his fleeing from King Saul, he goes to Nob, where he meets with Ahimelech the priest. This would be the undoing of Ahimelech. He would lose his life because he met with David. And then David flees from there. And we find in verse 8, he takes the sword from Ahimelech. And then in verse 10, he actually leaves. And that's where I want us to begin our reading this morning, as David leaves Israel and he goes in among the Philistines. So we're reading from 1 Samuel chapter 21 and verse 10. And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto him, Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? And David laid up these words in his heart, and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And he changed his behavior before them, and feigned himself mad in their hands, and scrabbled on the doors of the gates, and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Then said Achish unto his servants, Lo, ye see the man is mad. Wherefore then have ye brought him to me? Have I need of madmen, that ye brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. Now, turning to Psalm 34. You'll note in the preface to the psalm, it says it's a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. Abimelech is a technical term for a king in Philistine, among the Philistines. It literally means, my father is king. And this particular king, Abimelech, is also known as Achish, which is we just read in 1 Samuel chapter 21. Let's read verse 4, and then we'll seek the Lord's help in our study this morning. Verse 4, I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we come to thee this morning, we do so through the blood of Jesus Christ, thy Son. We are thankful this morning that we have access unto thee, not because of how good we are, not even because of where we were born or what church we attend. Our Father, we confess we have access to thee this morning because of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he does on our behalf. Lord, see our high priest this morning, our living head, and bless us as we study thy word together. Lord, we need thy help. We look to thee for the moving of thy Spirit, the speaking to our voices, to our hearts. Lord, I confess I have no power to bless your people. This morning I look to thee for the infilling of your Spirit, that he might come and speak to us, even as we study thy word together. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is an unusual psalm, in that it's one of the alphabetical psalms. By that we mean that every letter of the psalm begins with another letter of the alphabet in chronological order. If this were done in English, you would have 26 verses dealing with each letter of the English alphabet. In Hebrew, there's but 22 letters. And so each one of the letters that begins the verse is the next letter in the Hebrew alphabet. It shows quite a bit of skill in trying to get all these verses lined up so that they match, as it were, the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. This is actually the second alphabetical psalm. I believe Psalm 25 is the first one in the Psalter. But this psalm is also unusual in that we have given to us in the introduction or the preface something of what was taking place around David when he penned the psalm. Now, it's possible that he penned this psalm immediately afterwards. In fact, it's more likely that he penned it immediately afterwards, given what we just read in 1 Samuel chapter 21. David's behavior was that of a madman. Obviously, he's not going to have pen and paper and write as he's doing that. We have now written out before us the psalm that David wrote after God had delivered him from Achish, the king of Gath. And I want us to look at this psalm, especially verse 4, because it deals with our seeking of the Lord. As I said this past week, the theme of the camp, the youth camp, was seeking the Lord. And we saw the young people doing that very thing, not only in times that were appointed for them, but they were getting together at different times praying for some of their own campers, praying for their own needs, praying for their families. One of the great rejoicings was at the end of the week on Thursday night when a young man came to Christ in salvation, to hear the different campers at different times saying, "I prayed for that man." It was almost as if there were 30 or 40 people praying that the Lord would save that young man. And God did that work on Thursday evening. Today I want us to continue that theme into our own services. The need to seek the Lord. You'll see that in verse 4 he speaks about the fact that he sought the Lord and the Lord delivered him from all his fears. He also speaks about seeking the Lord in verse 10. He says that they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. In verse 4 he's dealing with deliverance. That is really the theme of the whole psalm. God delivered him, and I'll point that out to you as we go through the psalm. But also as a sub-theme, David is saying not only does he deliver, he provides all that we need. This morning I want us to focus on the fact that the Lord, when we seek Him, does indeed deliver us from all our fears. And this evening I want us to think on the great truth as well, the parallel truth, that as we seek Him, He provides for us out of His goodness. He provides for our needs out of His goodness. So this morning as our text, we're going to look at verse 4, but we're going to look at a number of verses in the psalm, and we'll have occasion to go back to 1 Samuel chapter 21, looking there as well to get some of the context for what David here is saying. Our text is, "I sought the Lord, and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears." We truly in our day must seek the Lord for deliverance in our times of need, whatever those needs might be. Now David, when he penned these words, had come through a time of great distress. That is indicated at the end of the verse, verse 4. He said, "You delivered me from all my fears." He had some real fears. Oftentimes our fears are make-believe. They're in our minds, but they're not actually corresponding to what's going on around about us. That wasn't the case with David. David had reason to be afraid. His life, as it looked in 1 Samuel 21, was about to be taken away from him. When you go through 1 Samuel 21, it's very clear that David at this point has no help. There is no support coming to David from man. We find that in verse 10 of 1 Samuel 21, David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. David is fleeing Israel because there are those looking for him. The king is looking for him. And if the king can lay hold of David, he's going to put him to death. The king almost slays his own son because he thinks his son is in league with David. We find that in the chapter just before. So here is David. He has no help, no support in his own country. The very country that he delivered by his faith when he slew Goliath and then started the war against the Philistines, that country now has thrown David out and is looking for him, trying to put him to death. So David does what is logical to him. He leaves the country. The place that he goes is the very place where his enemies were, the very enemies that he had attacked. He had killed Goliath. He had killed and attacked the Philistines. And now David is among the Philistines. Thinking, well, the greater evil, the greater danger is back in Israel with the king seeking his life. David obviously thinks at this point, or hopes at this point, that the Philistines won't remember him. That when they see him, they won't remember him as that one who was down in the valley and took on Goliath and killed him. After all, they weren't all that close to him. They were up in the hills, as it were. It was Goliath who was on the battlefield. But as we read the story, they do remember him. There are those who see David and say, "Isn't this the fellow? Isn't this the one that we were watching that came out and he was just a stripling of a young man and he was coming against the giant and he put his hand into his bag and he brought out a smooth stone and he whirled it around his head in the sling and he let it go and it hit the giant in the head? Isn't this the guy that we saw?" David here was all alone. And as it's found out that he is the one who killed Goliath, the Scripture says that as he heard them speaking about him, his heart was afraid. It was fear that caused him to leave Israel and to come among the Philistines. Now he's among the Philistines. He's surrounded by them. There's no hope of escape. And he's afraid. He had no support. There was no man that he could turn to, no army he could appeal to, not even his own king who should have defended him could he go to now at this hour. How often it is when we have fears come upon us, it's because we're all alone. When you're with others, many times you can lean upon them for strength and help. God brings you and I at times to places where we're all alone. Sometimes we can even be in the midst of a crowd and feel we're all alone because the burdens we're carrying, no one can help us with. David was now carrying a burden and there was nobody who could intercede on his behalf. Not only was he in the place of no support, from what David writes in the Psalm, it's clearly evident he had no strength. Look at verse 6. In verse 6 he said, "This poor man cried." Now this could refer to somebody in poverty. More often than not, it's a reference to someone who's being afflicted. Someone who's being brought low. So sometimes it's translated humility or humble. A man that's been brought to the lowly position. And in that sense, he's poor before God. Here is David, and he's so afflicted that he's saying, "This poor man, I was poor as concerning my situation, and I cried to you. I had no, as it were, earthly reason for you to hear and answer me." And yet you did. In verse 18, he talks about the Lord being nigh unto them of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Isn't that what David is describing about himself? He has just experienced God's salvation, and he's telling us, "I had a broken heart, I had a contrite spirit." Here he was before Achish and the servants of Achish, and they recognize who he is, and it crushes him in his heart. He's being afflicted in the inner man. He feels himself in utter poverty. There's no physical strength to take the sword and to do battle. Certainly he had no safety. Here before Achish and before these other servants, his sword would have been not much help. While he might strike one, there were certainly scores of servants there who were ready to strike him. And because of the fact that he'd killed their great warrior, would be more than zealous to take his head off from his shoulders. No support, no strength, no safety. You know, the unbeliever is in that kind of condition before God this morning. If you've come into this service this morning and you're not in Christ, you've not come to trust in Him, you are in a position of no support. You're all alone before God. If you've come into this meeting this morning and you're not found in Christ, you really have no strength not to do battle with Him. And if this morning you've come into this assembly, while others may smile upon you, yet you're outside of Christ. You really have no safety before the Lord. The Lord Himself is the enemy of those who war with Him. And there is no place of refuge and safety apart from seeking Him for mercy. But having said that, there may be those this morning, and in your situation, there's nobody you can go to. In your situation, you feel as if you have no strength to change the situation. Perhaps your situation is such that you feel the danger all around you. David felt that. He was in great distress. What did he do? Unlike David, oftentimes we flee to man for help. Unlike David, sometimes we try to make peace with the enemy by doing that which is evil. We do all kinds of things except do what David did. What did David do? It says, "I sought the Lord," in verse 4, "and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears." Isn't that the proper place for us as believers to pursue the Lord? David sought the Lord for protection in verse 4. David sought the Lord for provision in verse 10. David sought the Lord. When was the last time you actively sought Him? You know, the Lord sometimes has to bring us to places where we are in distress because that's the only time we seem to seriously seek Him. And yet the believer's life is to be a life of continually seeking after the Lord. That is to be our utmost priority, that we're seeking Him, that we're doing His will. David sought the Lord. He pursued Him. And as he pursued the Lord, he petitioned his throne. You find that stated in verse 4. I sought the Lord and he heard me. David said something to the Lord. We're not sure what his prayer was, but he did utter something to the Lord because it said, you heard me. Later on in verse 6, he again refers to the fact that the Lord heard him. This poor man cried, speaking of himself now in the third person. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him. He heard me when I cried. You come down again in verse 15, and he speaks about the Lord's relationship to his people. And he says, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. He cried, and the Lord heard. The Lord's ears are open to those who cry. That is, those who are his people. And again in verse 17, he speaks about the crying of the righteous man and being heard. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. Isn't that what David is expressing earlier in the psalm? I cried, Lord, you delivered me out of all my troubles. This was something that David can't get over. I was the poor man. I was afflicted. No man could help me. I had no strength. And all I could do is lift my voice and cry, and the Lord heard. The Lord heard. When was the last time you really sought the Lord? I'm not talking about going through the motions of coming to a church or even reading your Bible or even praying. There are prayers that we pray. When was the last time you actually sought Him? When was the last time from the depths of your being you uttered a prayer in His presence and you called upon His name? We're not sure what David prayed. You read the passage with me there in 1 Samuel 21. What was the prayer? In fact, when you read 1 Samuel 21, it doesn't even say David did pray. But we know he prayed. Why? Because he tells us here in Psalm 34. In the midst of all that confusion, in the midst of his fear, in the midst of these who surrounded him and were whispering about him and talking to the king about him, David began to pray and to seek God's face. We shouldn't be made to be those who have to pray in times of distress. We ought to be praying all the time and seeking the Lord all the time. But how often it is God brings us to a place of distress. We're at the end of ourselves, and the only way we can look is up. And He does that for our benefit. But He does it for His glory as well. Another reason we know that David had a right heart's attitude is that David then would praise the Lord for the fact that God answered his prayer. Now, the praise begins the psalm. But really, the praise is coming after the events that are talked about in the psalm. David is saying, I'm going to bless the Lord. I'm going to praise the Lord. Why? And then he begins in verse 4 telling you why he's going to praise the Lord. I sought him. I called upon him. He answered me. I dare say this morning, if you seek the Lord, and if you utter prayers in His presence, when He answers those prayers, you're going to be giving Him the praise. The interesting thing is, when you read 1 Samuel 21, you might say, David's a real clever fella. David got in this mess, and look at how he got out of it. Here's a man who can think on his feet. And then when you read Psalm 34, there's none of that. David is not taking any credit for his deliverance. He's giving all the credit to the Lord. He said, the Lord delivered me. And so we find in verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. Why? I sought the Lord, and He heard me. It wasn't that I was clever. It wasn't that I snuck out from among the danger. It's that I cried and the Lord heard me. Come and join me in praising the Lord. Would you note that his praise was personal? I will bless. His praise will be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. Magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name. You have this first-person pronoun coming up over and over and over and over again. David says, I'm not giving this to someone in the kingdom to do for me. I'm going to bless him. I'm going to magnify his name. You come and join me, and we'll sing together to this great God and all that he's done for us. A person who truly seeks the Lord and prays to the Lord will have occasion personally to praise him when he answers his prayer. Would you note it was also a perpetual praise? He says in verse 1, I will praise the Lord when? At all times. His praise shall what? Continually be in my mouth. When you realize that He has delivered you, and He's delivered you from certain death and destruction, it puts within your heart a praise because you should be dead. That's what David is expressing. Or is there anything in our situation that we can say we ought to praise Him continually, we ought to bless Him continually, because we ought to be destroyed? And the answer is yes. There's not a one of us this morning that has a right to be here among God's people. If God gave to us what we have earned and what we deserve, we would be destroyed. We would all be in the lake of fire. We would all be in hell. We would be under His judgment. And yet the Lord has had mercy upon us, and He has delivered us. When we sought Him in salvation, He heard us. And He delivered us from all those fears, the fear of judgment, those sins that we had committed, and we knew that we were under His judgment. He's delivered us from every one of them. If that be our lot this morning, then should we not, like David said, I will bless Him at all times. At all times. The word to bless here before us is the word that God uses Himself when He communicates blessings to His people, when He gives us benefits such as salvation. And now this word is being used by the psalmist toward the Lord, not because he's giving the Lord anything or adding to the Lord's wealth. He's merely giving God the praise that is due His name for all the benefits that He has received. If this morning you and I are right with God and we're thinking correctly about our life, we will have to come with David and say, because He delivered me from all my fears, I too must come to Him and at all times bless His name. Would you note as well, this praise was a public praise? Not just a personal praise and a perpetual praise. It was public. He says in verse 3, let us exalt His name together. He is drawing together others. He is praising God. And He's trying to get others to join Him in praise to God. This may be something of the evangelistic effort of David. I don't know. But certainly, it's David's attempt to publicly give praise to his God. God delivered him publicly. And David now is going to take his stand with the Lord publicly. Have you experienced a public deliverance? If this morning we are truly saved from our sins, we've got reason to praise Him continually. And we've got reason to praise Him before the sons of men. We have been delivered publicly. He has owned us as His people because we sought Him and called upon Him. David had a right heart attitude. He sought the Lord. He petitioned the Lord. And then that turned into praise to the Lord. But at the end of this verse, it says very clearly that David did receive an abundant deliverance from the Lord. The deliverance was from the misery that he was in, and it was much misery. You find that he speaks of it as being fears in verse 4. But when you come down to verse 6, he talks about it as being all his troubles. When you come to verse 17, again, he speaks of the Lord delivering them that cry unto Him from all their troubles. He uses the word troubles. Then when you come down a little bit further, he uses the word affliction. You find that in verse 9. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. David describes his predicament as one of being in trouble. This word for trouble is a word that comes from a verb that has to do with something that's being narrowed or confined, being squeezed. When it deals with the individual, as it does here as a noun, it has the idea of an intense inner turmoil. Not just that there's turmoil, but it's as if the inner man is being squeezed and the turmoil becomes much more intense because of it. David says, I was in this kind of trouble. I was in this turmoil. I couldn't get out of it. I was being squeezed. And you delivered me. Well, as we look to the historical narrative, that's exactly what was happening. First, the king got angry with him and he was thrown, as it were, out of the capital. And then as he tried to make his way to find some place to hide, he even goes to the priest, Ahimelech. And what does he find? But the king is on his trail. He sees Doeg the Edomite there, and he doesn't trust him. And David had great discernment because Doeg the Edomite would lead to the death of Ahimelech. David was being squeezed everywhere in his own nation. He was being caused to flee. He couldn't hide out with anybody. He couldn't fellowship with anyone. He was being squeezed. And so what does he do? He goes to Gath among the Philistines. And what does he find there? The walls start coming in on him again right there. And they're in Gath, where he thought he might hide because people wouldn't recognize him. They recognize him. The servants are bringing the message to the king. And it's only a few moments later that David feels his own life is going to be snuffed out. He'll be dead. And David says he was delivered from all his troubles. He also uses the word, as I said, affliction to describe his misery. This word for affliction is a word sometimes in the Old Testament translated evil. It can refer to moral evil. But it can also refer to mischief or calamity. Not necessarily something that is evil in and of itself, morally evil, but a bad situation. That which is a calamitous situation. And David certainly was in that kind of a situation, as we've already noted. And yet the Lord delivered him from that situation. There was no way out, but God stepped in and brought him out. But then verse 4, he says, "He delivered me from all my fears." All my fears. Not just troubles, not just afflictions or calamities, but real fears that are upon his heart. Now, we have noted that fear sometimes can be imagined. But when it's upon your heart, whether it's imagined or real, it has the same effect. You and I get into trouble, and because we're in trouble, we fear the trouble. But we might be fearing at times things that are not a trouble, things that we imagine to be trouble. In this case, David was not imagining things. His trouble was real. There were those who were going to take his life. But at times you and I fear things that will never come to pass. We might imagine people to be against us or not against us. We might imagine that we have an illness that we don't have. We might imagine that we're going to lose a job we don't lose. Or we might imagine that there's going to be some great trial coming our way that never comes. We have an ability to imagine fears. But David said, what I thought on, what I saw to come to pass, what was surrounding me, those fears that are upon me, you delivered me from every single one. That's his language here. You delivered me from all my fears. This is one of the reasons I believe David is writing this perhaps a little bit later than the situation takes place in 1 Samuel 21. Certainly God delivered him from all his fears at that moment. But there are other things following after David. And we find that he went to the cave of Adullam in order to flee from the king of Gath. And he's there also fleeing from Saul. And it won't be long before he leaves that cave and he goes to hide in other places. But the Lord would deliver David from every one of his fears. From every one of them. I don't know what it is that's upon your heart this morning. But if there's fear upon your heart, because you're wondering, is God going to help you? Is God going to step in? Is He going to come and move on your behalf? Seek Him for it. Call upon Him for it. He brings us into these situations that we might seek Him and that we might see answers to our praying. The deliverance was from much misery in David's situation. We can say it was also attended with much mystery. As I said before, when we come to 1 Samuel chapter 21, there's no indication there that David sought the Lord or that he cried unto Him. But in the historical narratives, you're not given the whole picture at any time. God is only giving you what He feels is necessary at that given time. And oftentimes, one narrative might be commented on somewhere else in Scripture. And you've got to go to all of Scripture to find the complete picture. God is wanting you to hunt. He's wanting you to search. He's wanting you, as it were, take your spade out and dig to find His treasures. And as we come here, we find David is feigning to be a madman. And because of that, he escapes. But we find that in Psalm 34, it wasn't that at all. It was David calling upon the Lord. Why didn't they see through his act? There's a man in the mafia who recently was arrested. For a long time, they suspected that this man in the mafia in New York was indeed one of the leaders of the mafia. He was born and raised and then became a leader and worked himself up through the mafia. And when Gotti and some of these others were arrested, they felt this man was still a leader. And yet every time they saw him, he was a madman. He would come out of his house and he'd be dressed in his pajamas. And here he's walking the streets of New York in his pajamas and holding somebody's hand and shaking as he would walk. They brought him in for a trial, and he acted like a madman, and they bought what he said and what he did. But as some of the FBI began watching him more closely, they saw that people were carrying out orders as they would come into his house and leave. And as they began watching more closely, they found it was just an act. And finally they saw through the act. It was a good act. He kept it up for, I think it was 20 years. They kept him out of jail 20 years. Finally, he was arrested. He was convicted. He threw off the mask. He went to jail and died in jail just a year or so ago. Why didn't they see through David's act? David's attributing it all to the Lord. You delivered me from all my fears. You delivered me. God was in His providence, as it were, closing the mind to the king of the Philistines. And when He saw David acting, rather than to test David, rather than to torment David, rather than to perhaps put him in some type of torture that would reveal the real state of his mind, at that point, for whatever reason, the king said, "Get out of here. I don't need any more madmen around me." And David escaped. I say there's mystery in the way that God hears and answers prayer. While you and I might be able to put our finger on something providentially and say, "This is the reason I was delivered," yet if you have prayed and you've sought the Lord, it could be that God in His providence is the one who's controlling that situation and making it come to pass. How often we forget to give praise to the Lord when we call upon Him and He answers. And we look at the instrument that He uses and we give praise to the instrument. We give praise to the way in His providence, circumstantially, He moved and He controlled hearts and He hardened hearts and He softened hearts. We give praise to the heart, but we don't give praise to the one who actually answered the prayer. David here saw the Lord answering prayer, and there's much mystery here, is there not? Yet you and I have, as it were, the curtain drawn back from what was going on in David's life, and we're able to see this morning what was really happening that day when the spittle went down into his beard and he was gnawing on the wood and he was feigning to be a madman. God was changing the hearts of the Philistines and he escaped. God was answering prayer. Oftentimes our deliverances are brought with great mystery. And it's hard at times even to see how somebody knew or somebody cared or somebody did something. We're just amazed that it just happened. Why should we be amazed? Our God rules and reigns in the affairs of men. And we are to call upon Him. Would you know, David also ascribes his deliverance to this great messenger that is stated in verse number 7. He says, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them." Now, over and over again, David speaks of being delivered. You see this in verse 4, he speaks of being delivered. In verse 7, he speaks of being delivered. In verse 17, he speaks of deliverance. And then again in verse 19, he speaks of deliverance. All the same word. It's the word that has to do with pulling someone out of danger. You see someone drowning, and you lay hold of them, you pull them out of the water. This is the word that David uses. I was in great fear. I was in trouble. I was being afflicted. And the angel of the Lord came and He delivered me. He pulled me out of the danger. Twice interspersed with this word for deliverance, you have the word to save. You see this again in verse 6. "This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him." Saved him. From this root we get the word Joshua, meaning Jehovah saves. It is the primary word for salvation in the Old Testament. And David says, I was going down, I was being destroyed, my troubles were overwhelming me, and Lord, You came and You saved me. You see him use this word again in verse 18. "The Lord is nigh unto them that have a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." And then David puts it all in the context of redemption when he speaks of his deliverance and his salvation as being redeeming. Look at verse 22. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. He redeems me. Now again, you have to put this word redeem in the context of the Old Testament. It often had to do with a cultural redemption. You fell on hard times and your next of kin could come and redeem you, buy you out of those hard times, bring you out of your misery, out of your trouble. This is the word also that's used of the Lord going into Egypt, and they were in this affliction and He brought them out. He delivered them. It's one of the favorite words that Paul uses in the New Testament for the slaying of the Lamb that is the Lord Jesus Christ and the laying down of His blood. And because of the laying down of His blood, God has redeemed us out of our misery. Deliverance, salvation, redemption. These are the words that David is using to describe what has happened to him, and he's attributing it to whom? The angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord. Now, who is the angel of the Lord? In the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord was often identified with Jehovah. You see this in Genesis chapter 18. There you have three angels coming to Abraham. Two of the angels continue on and they go to Sodom afterwards in chapter 19. But one angel stays with Abraham. And as you look at that angel conversing with Abraham, he is said to be the Lord. Jehovah. It's Jehovah speaking, and it's Abraham speaking to Jehovah. Back and forth, the conversation goes on. You remember the context where Abraham is actually pleading with Jehovah that he wouldn't destroy Sodom if there be 50 righteous men, or 40, or 30, or whatever. He's talking to Jehovah. As you go through Scripture, the angel of the Lord is identified with Jehovah. And yet as you go through Scripture, oftentimes he's viewed as a distinct person. He is speaking to Jehovah. You see that in Zechariah chapter 3. The angel of the Lord in Zechariah 3 is speaking to the Lord of hosts. Here you have Jehovah speaking to Jehovah. We understand that now from the New Testament, that there are three persons in the Godhead. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The triune Jehovah, if you want to use that language. And so when we come to the Old Testament, we find the angel of the Lord is Jehovah, and yet the angel of the Lord speaks to Jehovah. That's not mystery to us because we understand that there are more than one person in the Godhead. The Lord said to His nation, I'm going to send my angel before you. The angel of the Lord is going to go before you into Egypt. And so what do you find in Joshua chapter 5 as they're going into Egypt? Who meets with Joshua there? The captain of the Lord's host. The angel of the Lord. Who is this angel of the Lord? In the New Testament, it's very clear that Jesus Christ is the Word of God, the Logos of God. You see that in John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, He's said to be the Word of God, literally the revealer of God. He is the revelation of God to men. So when we come to the Old Testament and we see in this theophany, this appearance of God to His people in the form of the angel of the Lord, who is it? I would suggest to you it's a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. An appearance of Christ before His incarnation. It is interesting that our Lord Jesus Christ is called an angel. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1, He is called the messenger of the covenant. The word messenger there is the word angel. He is the messenger of the covenant. Who? The Lord Jesus Christ. And here you have David ascribing this deliverance to the messenger of the Lord, this great and glorious messenger of the Lord, not merely an angel as we would think of it as a created being, but the second person of the Godhead who came and delivered him from all of his troubles. Would you turn to the next psalm and you'll see that this angel is spoken of again. Psalm 35 and verse 6. Psalmist says, let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord persecute them. Persecute them. In chapter 34, He is delivering, He's protecting His people. But in chapter or Psalm 35, He is now seeking out those who are punishing His people, and He's punishing them. And you'll find in the New Testament, those are the two great works of Jesus Christ. He is the deliverer of His people. He protects them, those that are His own. And there's coming a day when He is going to punish all those who are now attacking His people. He's going to punish every one of them. You say, where does the Bible say that? Well, it says it a number of places. But turn, if you would, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul is writing to a church that was experiencing great persecution and tribulation. You see that in verse 4. They were enduring, but they were still experiencing great persecution and tribulation. In verse 5, he says, that is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. See, it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. He's going to recompense tribulation to those that were troubling God's people. And verse 7, he says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished. Look at there, not with 7 years tribulation. They're going to be punished with what? Everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. When? When Christ comes to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Paul says there's coming a day when you're going to get rest. The people that are troubling you are going to be troubled. In that day, the Lord Himself is going to descend from heaven. He's going to pour out wrath, eternal damnation, upon those who are troubling His people. And He's going to give rest to His people in that day. The work of our Lord is to provide for His people and protect His people, deliver His people. But the work of the Lord is also to destroy those who are attacking His people. And that day will come. Psalm 110, you have 2 days being mentioned, the day of His power. The Scripture says that His people would be willing in the day of His power. He makes His people willing to do His will. He delivers them. He saves them and intercedes for His people. In verse 4 of Psalm 110, it talks about the fact that He is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He's interceding forever for His people. Having described the day of His power, the day of salvation, He then goes on to describe the day of His wrath, when He will strike through kings in the day of His wrath. That day is coming. It isn't here now. He may deal with the enemies of His people now, but the dealing that He has with them now is but a temporary dealing. We're talking about now that eternal dealing, when He judges His enemies and He pours out upon them an eternal wrath, a never-ending wrath, a punishment that goes on and on and on. When does that happen? It happens with the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. David ascribed this deliverance to the messenger of the Lord, angel of the Lord, as it's translated here. I believe he's ascribing it to the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, you and I do have problems here below. The Lord isn't about to remove all the problems from us. What He is going to make you do is seek Him in those problems. And the reason for that is He wants to show you the glory of His goodness. He wants to show you the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will come and who will hear and who will answer your prayers as He delivers you from those who are attacking. But one day that deliverance will take on a magnitude that we can't even imagine. When He comes and all of us are taken out of this earth together, when He comes and we hear the trumpet sound, when we hear the voice of the archangel, and we are lifted out of this time of trouble, every one of us all together are being lifted out and transformed as our Savior comes. If I understand Scripture correctly, and I'm dealing now with prophecy, and there's always a question mark as to whether you see it clearly. But if I understand Scripture correctly, the greatest time of distress on the church will be the time when He comes. And when they are being squeezed to the greatest, He will come and destroy His enemies and His church's enemies and lift us out of this troubled world. We have been delivered. We are being delivered. that we can praise the Lord, we will be delivered. If, brethren, today this is your testimony, then it also ought to be your testimony as David's, that you can say, I will bless the Lord at all times because of this deliverance. As we have said throughout this message, if this morning you are here and you're not with Christ in salvation, you've never come to Him for salvation, He is not your Lord and your Savior, then He is the warrior. He is going to fight with you in that day of judgment. And what you need to be is at peace with Him. How do you get to be at peace with Him? The same way David expresses here. I sought the Lord and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. If your fear is that He's going to bring you into judgment, well, He will. If your fear is that you'll end up in the lake of fire for all eternity, you will. I mean, that's something clearly stated in Scripture. Do you want to be delivered from that fear? There's only one place to find that deliverance, and that's in the Lord. You must seek Him. I can't seek Him for you, and you can't seek Him for me. You must come with a broken and contrite spirit, coming to Him, accepting salvation on His terms. And if you do that, He will deliver you from trouble, yes. He will deliver you from calamity, yes. Even the greatest trouble and the greatest calamity, the thing we fear the most. And that is the day of judgment and the punishment that follows after. Is that a fear upon your heart? If it is, it's a well-grounded fear. And there's only one place you can get deliverance from that fear. And that is, it's the Lord Himself, the angel, the messenger of the covenant, who must remove that fear from you by granting to you His salvation. Seek the Lord today. Don't stop seeking Him until you find Him in the salvation that He offers freely in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to Thee this morning thanking Thee that there is one who is the mighty God, the everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace. And this morning we do stand in wonder and amazement and awe of Him. We're thankful that He is the miracle worker, that He is the one who saves sinners from all of their sin. Lord, we would this day also know Him as our counselor. Come and speak peace to our hearts. There are those here this morning who need deliverance. Lord, cause them to find that deliverance in Thee. We pray especially for those that are here without Christ. Lord, we would ask that this morning they would seek Christ and they would know what it is to be delivered from all their fear of judgment. To know what it is to be delivered from all the fear they have because of the sins they have committed. Lord, cause them to seek Christ and to find Christ and to know that they're at peace with Thee because of the work of Christ. And our Father, we pray as well this morning that You would help all of Your people to know this great peace and joy that they have been delivered and that they will praise Thee with their whole being today. Lord, help us, we pray. We need Thy help and we call upon Thee for it. Lord, we ask that You would dismiss us with Your blessing, that our eyes would be fixed upon Thee, and that this day, Your day, would be a day truly of seeking the Lord with our whole being. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for His glory.